It would be rare to drive through a city, town, or even a village in the Western world without passing by a church identified as Christian. These buildings come in all shapes and sizes. Some are very small, humble structures, while others are massive, elaborate edifices that required years to build. Yet even more varied than the size and architecture of their facades are the customs, ways of worship, and beliefs that they represent. Why, if all identify as Christian and supposedly have a common document, the Bible, as their foundational text, is there so much variance in their doctrines and religious practices? Some rightly ask, which of these churches would the original apostles attend if they were alive today? Do all of these organizations represent the beliefs of Jesus and the apostles? Are they all correct? But how could they be all correct when they believe and teach so differently? Indeed, some have even warred with one another in times past. Are they all followers of the Bible, or have some been distracted by human tradition and beliefs? Today, we'll do our best to honestly look at these considerations as we examine our central question: what are the primary characteristics of the church that Jesus founded? Whether you are a religious person or not, I think you will find this revealing and fascinating. Stay tuned. I am sure you have asked yourself at one time or another, why are there so many different church denominations identifying as Christian? How did this come to be? Why are they so different from one another when they all claim to worship the same God and all have their faith supposedly predicated in the same source document we call the Bible? Indeed, even within a single branch of one church organization, there can be significant disagreements over such matters as women in the ministry, abortion, gender issues, or any of a number of social concerns. Among the 2.5 billion people on earth who identify as Christian, there are huge variations in morals, customs, and doctrine. It is interesting that the majority of these groups adhere to a principle called progressive revelation. This is the notion that God reveals new religious truths or understandings to followers over time, which can eventually lead an organization to believe tomorrow the exact opposite of what was embraced a century earlier. Groups following such a philosophy thus tend toward constant change in doctrine and grow more and more divergent from each other. This belief in progressive revelation is in fact opposite to what is actually revealed in biblical scripture. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The Apostle Jude overtly taught that the faith and doctrines expounded by Christ and the apostles were permanent and were not subject to alteration to accommodate the changing desires and moods of society. The Apostle Paul was inspired to support this in a letter to the church at Ephesus. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In fact, one of the roles of the organization we call the church when it was established was to preserve Christ's set of teachings as unchanging. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The church was to be an unshakable foundation of truth, that which by definition is constant, not subject to the changing whims of opinion. What identifies as Christianity today is hardly unified and of the same doctrinal opinion. There is a great difference in how they are governed. Some have a hierarchical government with leadership selected internally. Others have a congregational or grassroots democratic government, and local congregations elect, hire, and fire their own ministers. But the differences don't stop there. There are rather significant differences of belief or doctrine. Many of these differences have in the past led to bloodshed between groups. We see that Paul was inspired to tell the Corinthian church to ensure they all spoke the same thing. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What do we find today? A variety of teachings on the same subject. Let's look at some examples. The nature of Christ. Who was Jesus Christ before his human birth? Did he previously exist? There are many differing points of view. Which church holy days or holidays should be kept? Some believe we should keep Christmas and Easter. Others teach we should keep the biblical holy days spoken of in the Bible. Some keep none. Is God's law enforced today for Christians? Some say yes and some say no. Is prophecy important and are prophecies to be taught? The day of worship. Many claim they should go to church on Sunday. Some say Sabbath is to be observed on Saturday. Others say it doesn't matter. All days are alike. That's not unity. The nature of God. Many believe God is a mysterious entity known as a Trinity. Others teach there is just one being known as God. Still others teach God the Father and Jesus the Son are two beings in the Godhead today. Just to mention three views. What is the purpose of mankind? Some teach the Bible shows a very great and grand purpose for mankind in the future. Others don't seem to care about that. There are other questions about which there is great disagreement. Why is there suffering on earth? What constitutes salvation? There is much disagreement about this. What happens when you die? Does one spirit go to heaven or hell? Is one simply totally dead with no awareness? Is there a resurrection from the dead? When does this happen? How many resurrections are there? Why is a resurrection necessary? These are but a small sample of the major differences between groups making up what the world calls Christianity, which is now composed of about 45,000 separate denominations. This is a far cry from the words of Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 13, where he called for unity of the faith. In parts 2 and 3 of our program today, I will briefly discuss why this confusion exists. Then I will cover 6 biblical signs that you can use to help identify the church Jesus founded, which he said would never be destroyed. I shall be back in 1 minute, but in the meantime, here's how you can order our special offer, Restoring Original Christianity. In this brief but information-dense booklet, the late broadcaster Dr. Roderick Meredith gives more detail than I can give in a short program as how you can identify the organization carrying on God's work in this age. In part 1 of our program today, we demonstrated the level of disunity and confusion that exists in modern-day Christianity in terms of variations in teaching and practice. Yet the Bible says God's church should be unified in a single belief system, a set of teachings that would not change one bit through the ages. So why does this confusion exist? The Bible answers that question clearly. It speaks of a deviant spirit being it calls Satan, meaning the adversary. There is a being who rebelled against God and conned even many angels into joining his rebellion. In John 16:11, Jesus refers to Satan as the world's current ruler, whose rule Jesus will terminate when he returns in the years to come. In this age, Satan has cast a veil of deception over mankind, including in the area of religion. This Jesus makes clear to John in the book of Revelation. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Paul also alerted the churches in his letter to the Ephesians that Satan can deceive us by placing wrong thoughts in our mind. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. In the letter to the church at Galatia, Paul warned the congregation that Satan would try to pervert the teaching or gospel of Christ. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Satan is a counterfeiter, and he has a set of counterfeit gospels, one for every desire and taste. Therefore, we must examine the teachings of any church against the only source document we have, and that is the Bible. This is what the church located at Berea, mentioned in the book of Acts, was commended for. They did not just accept anything they heard, but they went back to the scriptures to check out what was being taught. Likewise, you should check to see if what I'm saying is in the Bible or not. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. In that, they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So with that in mind, I will provide you in the remainder of this program with six characteristics that identify the church Jesus established on the earth, to which the early apostles taught God's doctrine. Characteristics of the church Jesus founded. The name. While this is not in any way a definitive identifier on its own, it is worth noting that the congregations raised up in the days of the apostles were 12 times in the New Testament called the Church of God. I shall mention two examples. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Again, while not a definitive identifier on its own, it is what God called his church in the New Testament writings. Number two, the true gospel. The primary message that Jesus delivered to the church of God, a message the church was to teach to all nations, was called the gospel, or good news. This gospel, however, is not a fuzzy message about feelings and emotions, but rather about the purpose for which God made mankind. It was to be a message of joy and excitement about God's ultimate intention for human beings. In the New Testament, it is referred to as the gospel of the kingdom of God, a coming time when Jesus Christ will come to the earth, resurrect people who were obedient to him, and make them co-rulers over all surviving humans who are on the earth at that time. The gospel is about a kingdom which has Christ as its king, and under him others given rulership and specific responsibilities to change this world into a paradise. All people will then be taught God's objective and be given an opportunity for eternal life in that kingdom as well. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. The true church of God will therefore teach this gospel of the kingdom of God, which can be defined as the gospel of Christ is the good news of the soon coming kingdom and government of God, and of the forgiveness of our sins through Christ's sacrifice. Christ's gospel of the kingdom of God reveals the means by which we are to be qualified by God to be ruling members of his kingdom. This is the only true gospel, and the true church of God will teach this. Welcome back. Today we're discussing the very important subject about how one can navigate through the religious confusion all about us and actually find the Church of God that was founded on the day of Pentecost in AD 31 and still exists in congregations around the world to this very day. So far, we have looked at two identifiers, its name and the nature of the true gospel it will be teaching. Number three, the Ten Commandments. A third characteristic of the church Jesus founded that immediately sets it apart from many churches is that it follows the teaching of the Bible in explaining that the Ten Commandments, God's primary law, are not only still in force, but teach us how to properly love our God and our fellow man. Many churches, although likely well-meaning, falsely teach that the New Testament did away with the requirement to obey God's laws, especially the Ten Commandments. Jesus Christ and the apostles actually taught the opposite. Note the words of Jesus himself. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Jesus said he did not come to do away with the law. In fact, he says here, they will be around as long as the heavens and the earth exist. I think they're still here. Paul is often cited as the one who advised abolishing the law. Those teachers who say that reveal their ignorance of the scriptures. Notice a few things that Paul actually taught. "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Paul is stating that those who obey the law are justified before God. He then tells the Jews and Gentiles that while the ritual law may not be required, the commandments will always be in force. He says that it does not matter whether a person is a Jew or a Gentile, the commandments, and he means the Ten Commandments, remain in force. "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters." Notice what the Apostle John wrote over 60 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." 60 years after the resurrection of Christ, John was still teaching that the Ten Commandments were required. And John says that anyone who teaches otherwise is a liar if he claims to be a Christian. Thus, the true church will teach the need to observe the Ten Commandments. Number four, the true church of God will honor the Sabbath day. Consistently, without exception, Jesus and the apostles observed and taught their followers to observe the seventh-day Sabbath. There is literally, as noted by numerous historians and theologians, not a word in the Bible supporting Sunday observance. Note the declaration of eminent theologian and cardinal James Gibbons in his text, The Faith of Our Fathers, published in 1876. "Is not every Christian obliged to sanctify Sunday and to abstain on that day from work? But you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify." There are so many references in the New Testament of Paul teaching the seventh-day Sabbath to be observed by Gentiles. Notice, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." The true church of God, even in this present age, will be observing the true Sabbath day. This was taught in the New Testament, and we have been given the example of Jesus, the apostles, and the Gentiles they taught. Additionally, many historians have confirmed that the church, following the example of the apostles and their disciples, kept God's Sabbath, It is an identifying sign to this day of the Church of God. Number 5. The true church will observe God's holy days. In addition to the weekly Sabbath, God gave his people 7 annual Sabbaths or holy days to observe. These spiritual feasts of rejoicing were to teach those who faithfully followed them the steps in God's plan of salvation, which will see the purpose of man's creation fully realized. It is only through the observance of this cycle of holy days that one can fully understand and appreciate the plan of God for mankind. The understanding of this plan answers many questions religionists cannot answer, such as, what happens to all those people who've ever lived and died without knowing the name of Jesus Christ or anything about God's way of life? This is especially a problem when we read in Scripture that referring to Christ, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Yet all humans will have an opportunity for salvation. The cycle of observances God outlines in Leviticus 23 begins with the observance of the Passover. This, for Christians, is a reminder of the price of our forgiveness, being the sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Savior, who now lives beside his Father in heaven, waiting to return to earth to establish the rule of his kingdom among men. This is followed by the days of unleavened bread, which are an annual reminder of the need for us to be repenting and changing our lives to rid ourselves of sin, which is defined in the New Testament by the Apostle John as breaking God's law. Whoever commits sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Thus, we are reminded of the need for repentance and forgiveness. The day of Pentecost follows, which reminds us of the covenant with God that we make at baptism. This is followed by the Feast of Trumpets, which prophesies the great trials at the end of the age, culminating in God's direct intervention on the earth, the return of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of those who have died in the faith. This begins the establishment of God's rule on the earth. This is followed by the Day of Atonement, representing the removal of Satan and his demons from the presence of mankind, the result of Satan's banishment, and God's righteous government being implemented results in what is represented by the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a 7-day festival depicting the peace, prosperity, and harmony of the whole world under the rule of Christ and his saints for 1,000 years, as Revelation clearly states. Finally, there is the last great day, following the Feast of Tabernacles, that is a time of great joy and hope. The resurrection of all of the dead, all people who have ever lived, to physical life, to be taught and have a period of time to grow in character and also be born into the eternal family of the kingdom of God. These days, taught by the Holy Scriptures, have great meaning, and their keeping will be a sign of the Church of God. There is yet one more sign of the true Church of God. Number 6, the church will be organized and doing the real work of God. One of the signs of the true church is made clear by the words of Jesus Christ in the Olivet prophecy. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. In order for this to be achieved, Christ commanded his church, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The church started by Christ in AD 31 will be doing the work God has given it right up until the return of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. It will also be looking to support the needs of those God calls into his church and will have an organization that allows it to work internationally. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Thus we have a description taken from the Bible itself that helps identify the church Jesus started on this earth in AD 31. We see it has several easy to identify characteristics. It has continually existed. It is called by God's name. It is to teach the gospel of the kingdom of God. It teaches obedience to the biblical laws of God. It observes the seventh-day Sabbath and the holy days of God. It has a formal governing structure, and it bases all doctrine on the Word of God alone and does not adjust its teaching to please the winds of popular opinion. Thus, the church that Jesus founded will follow the teachings and traditions of God and not of men. To further study this subject, we encourage you to write for our featured booklet, Restoring Original Christianity. The contact information will be given in a moment, and that contact information will also enable you to find where our congregations in Canada are located, should you have an interest in paying one a visit. Thank you for joining us today, and be sure to tune in next week when Gerald Weston, Michael Haycoop, and I will bring you more information about today's world and the hope of tomorrow's world. I hope you enjoyed this video. If you have found it helpful and want to learn more, be sure to get your free copy of our study guide, Restoring Original Christianity. Just click the link in the description or go to twtv.org/original. We here at Tomorrow's World want to help you understand your world through the pages of your Bible. So be sure to like, subscribe, and hit the bell so you don't miss another video. Thanks for watching. See you next time.